Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Why aren't you a Catholic is our topic this hour on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. If you're not a Catholic, we want to hear from you. We really would like to hear from you if you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. I don't know where all the atheists have gone. Maybe there has been a mass conversion and there are no atheists left in the world who want to share why they are not Catholic. We certainly welcome all the wonderful calls from our Protestant brothers and sisters, and I do say brothers and sisters without even a tinge of irony. But what about them atheists? What about them agnostics? And that's not right grammar. That's not proper grammar, is it, Trent Horn, our guest for this hour, to say them atheists?
Well, it violates certain rules of grammar, but I've heard people say there are no objective rules of grammar, which is true in a sense, but there's merely competing rules. So in another person's framework, grammar framework, it may make sense.
I'm going to get you a CD, a really good CD. It's by Carlo Broussard, and it's called Your Truth, My Truth, and it's about relativism. And I'm going to send you that, because that is what we call grammar relativism right there.
Actually, the correct title would be You Truth, Me Truth.
Oh. Trent Horn on fire today. 888-31-TRUTH. If you didn't get that, you just don't enjoy grammar humor. And who doesn't, really, Trent? Who doesn't enjoy grammar humor?
Who does not?
Yeah, that's probably a long list.
Yeah, so probably a lot of people.
So we got a bunch of callers, so I want to go to the callers before I start enjoying fooling around, goofing around with you on the air too much.
Sure.
And so Kieran, who's heading to Miami, Florida. I suppose that's true of all of us. At some point, we're going to be in Miami, Florida. But I think he's actually on the road to Miami, Florida. I think that's what that means, listening to 6:58 a.m. somewhere in Florida. Kieran, why are you not Catholic?
Well, I was when I was young. Well, by the way, I was listening to your show, and very interesting, some of the comments you made.
Me or Trent? I got to know who was interesting. Was it Trent who's answering the questions, or me, Cy, who is the host, who says virtually nothing helpful?
Okay.
No?
I believe it was you. I believe it was you.
It was me. Oh, okay. All right. I'm going to accept that, even though I know you're mean Trent. I'm going to accept that. So when you were young, you were a Catholic, you were saying?
Well, you know, I used to live in Ireland and in Europe, and over there, huge cathedrals, wonderful churches, beautiful structures. But there's more to meet the eye than this religion faces. And I mean all religion. I don't just necessarily mean the Catholic religion or the Protestant or the Muslim. In all religions, it's just really it's a lower level of awareness, I believe. And you know, it's good in some aspects. I mean, I still go to church every week when I'm home. I take the grandchildren because out of respect for my wife, that's what she wants to believe in, and I'm wholeheartedly. And I do believe there is a Christ consciousness, but as far as being a Catholic, no. I've seen too many things within the Catholic Church.
What in particular, Kieran, what particular concerns you? A particular example?
Well, when you do the research, and you just... The problem is when you just read one book, the Bible, or let's say you just read one Torah or one book, I mean, you have to be very open-minded. Even Corinthians says, accept all things, believe all things and accept all things. But as far as being a Catholic, I used to be, but I've changed. I'm now agnostic. I do believe there is a divine power, a divine source, so to speak. But as far as all that other stuff, I mean, let's be realistic. The Vatican, who the Jesuits order, is now taking over the Vatican.
Kieran, I want to really get to specifics here. First, Paul's letter to the Corinthians does not teach that we should just believe anything or accept all things. In 1 Corinthians 13, St. Paul's talking about the virtue of love. He says love bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. What he means there is that when we practice the virtue of charity, when we love one another with the love Christ has given us, we're able to do any kind of amazing things in Christ's name. It's not saying we believe anything. So that's the one thing you brought up. But I'm trying to figure out, what is something specific about the Catholic Church that the Church teaches or does? I don't know what you mean by that the Jesuits, quote unquote, run everything. We have a Jesuit Pope, but there are many priests or many different orders. I don't know what you mean by that.
When there's an old saying, when you thirst from the well of knowledge, when you thirst from the well of knowledge, drink wholeheartedly or don't drink at all. I'm sure you understand that saying. Anyway, if you look at the symbolism and the things that are going on in the Catholic Church, I mean, for God's sake, they have a telescope, one of the most powerful telescopes in the world. And you know what the Vatican named that telescope? The Roman Catholic Church, they named it Lucifer.
Oh, I've heard this before, Kieran, and I think you're actually you may be a little bit mistaken on this point. The Vatican owns an observatory, and it allows different scientists to rent the space and use it because the Vatican collaborates with the best scientists in the world. And the Church does not name or control what equipment they bring into those facilities. So one of the partners of the Church, the Max Planck Institute, it brought in a device, a spectroscopic utility camera integral field unit. It had a very long name, and so they gave it the acronym Lucifer. But the Planck Institute changed its name to Lucy to be more congenial and respectful of Catholic beliefs. So the Church doesn't own a telescope named Lucifer and doesn't promote devil worship. That was just something unrelated. So do you see how maybe what you might be concerned about with the Church might be not all the facts?
What about the child molestation cases that the Vatican has swept under the rug?
I'm sorry. Go ahead. I pushed hold. I didn't realize there was more to the question. I thought you said, Kieran, what about the child molestation cases that the Vatican swept under the rug? And then I was getting ready for Trent to answer, and I pushed hold. What was the rest of the question?
What about all the child molestation cases that the Vatican has swept under the rug? And even, I believe it was Pope Francis, they had some going back there. And don't forget the symbolism. You have to symbolize.
Wait. We got to do one at a time, because that's why I was kind of pushing the button. So the question, Trent, is what about the child molestation cases?
Well, if there's any church leader who failed to intervene and report child abuse or engaged in child abuse, that's gravely sinful. It needs to be corrected and punished. And the Church has overhauled its mandatory reporting requirements. Pope Francis created a special tribunal a few years ago for bishops who failed in their duty to report child abuse. So there's always going to be scandal and sin among believers because we are attacked by the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil's like a prowling lion looking to devour souls. So the Church is holy not because her members are perfect, but because Christ makes the Church holy and we strive for perfection. If you say that you're not going to be a part of any belief system because other people in it do bad things, then there's nothing you can believe in. You can't even believe in yourself, because eventually you're going to fail yourself in something. Rather, we should ask, what does the Church teach and is it true? And so far, I haven't seen an example from our caller of anything where the Church has taught something that contradicts God's word in Scripture or in sacred tradition. Now, some people will try to point to quote-unquote symbolism, but as we saw with the example with the quote-unquote Lucifer telescope, that's misinformation, factually inaccurate stories that the Church is not secretly promoting paganism or anything like that. When you look at many of these examples that are brought up, the facts simply don't line up with it. So I think that's an idea aside for my next book. I'm currently finishing this week my book on fake saint quotes. I think the next one's going to have to be debunking Catholic conspiracy theories. So
we got to do a show on that. We got to do a whole hour. Catholic conspiracy. Come on, Trent. If you're going to
That kind of show, Cy, I think is one that might take place better between 1 a.m. and 2 a.m.
I'll stay up for that. I'll stay
maybe
up to
that
Trent
could be
Horn do a debunk Catholic conspiracy theories.
Because when I've seen radio shows that feature conspiracy theories, the most fertile time for callers tends to be after midnight. So maybe we'll get some of that. But for me, whether it's the conspiracy theories or Protestant arguments or atheist arguments, I want to see where is the evidence, where are the facts, what do the facts point to? And for me, they point to the existence of God and his revelation in the Catholic Church through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm willing to talk with those who disagree with that.
I just want to say one thing before we go to break, Trent. I want to say this just so that you'll have it. And please don't forget what I'm about to say. LBT near-infrared spectroscopic utility with camera and integral field unit for extragalactic research.
Lucifer.
That's
Lucy.
What
it,
now
that
it's
was
Lucy.
The one from,
now
that's
it's Lucy.
The one from the Max Planck Institute. Yeah, so there's...
I looked it up.
There's all... And on our website, Catholic.com, for our listeners, people will say, well, you know, the bishop has a crozier that's bent, which is satanic. Like, no, that's not what that means, actually. Or, you know, there's a sun god in St. Peter's Basilica, in St. Peter's Cathedral. No, that's the Holy Spirit proceeding like a dove. You hear so many of these attacks on the church. And I think it's important to say, no, well, let's look at the facts. And what does this mean? And be careful about conspiracy theories. You know, they're... You know, they lead you to ruin that the simplest explanations tend to be the more correct ones.
Amen, brother. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with Trent Horn. And our question for you, why aren't you Catholic? I still don't believe I've heard from an atheist. Not one atheist today. All the atheists have, I don't know, they've closed up shop for the day. 888-318-7884, the number. And then we're going to do, do not tell Trent this. We are definitely going to do a show on conspiracy theories. We're going to tell him it's about something else. But when he shows up, it's going to be all conspiracy stuff. Be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Trent Horn is coming right back.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Are you coming to the Catholic Answers Conference this September?
You guys put on a great show, so it's well worth coming.
Very powerful, very motivational and moving.
I think it's awesome. It's been really amazing to get to know people from all across the country.
Every time somebody's speaker finishes, I feel like I want to cry just because of how happy I am.
It's been pretty phenomenal. Very educational, enlightening.
This year's conference is September 28th through the 30th here in beautiful San Diego, and we want to see you there. Seats are still available, but act now because they are going fast. Call us today at 1-888-291-8000 or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com now and reserve your spot.
This is where it starts, and it definitely has started for me.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Why aren't you a Catholic? I'm trying to get the right tone of voice to ask that question. Why aren't you a Catholic? Why aren't you a Catholic? Any of those will do. Just as long as it'll get you to pick up the phone and tell us why you're not a Catholic, we're happy to talk with you about it. 888-318-7884 is the number. Trent Horn is our guest. Trent is the author of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love that you can get everywhere right now. It's a big bestseller for Trent, and for good reason. It provides you with all these very succinct nuggets of understanding the very most important things about why we are Catholic. 888-318-7884, the number. Trent, how about if we go to, how about we go to Gregory in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, listening on 1490 AM. Gregory, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi, good evening. On my way back from Philadelphia, and I found your conversations very interesting and enlightening. I'm not Catholic, not for any particular doctrinal reason, I guess. I was raised, my mother was raised Roman Catholic, went parochial school all the way through and was devout and still is to this day. My father was raised a very conservative Baptist, and so I've had exposure to both Catholic doctrine and Baptist, Protestant doctrine. And the experience left me growing up with a sense, and I've talked to my parents about this, I mean, I won't get into that, but it left me with, I wouldn't say contempt, but for both systems of religion or organized religion. I know that's a coined phrase which can be misinterpreted, but the ironic thing is that I actually came to faith, one of the ironic things, I actually came to faith in Jesus Christ in the Catholic Church, and I heard the most beautiful exposition of the gospel that I'd ever heard, and I didn't share that with my parents as far as that moment of enlightenment and the fact that I knew that my sins had been forgiven and everything, because I didn't want to be a wedge between my parents, because there was already acrimony between my grandparents, you know, towards each, you know, my mom and my dad, and there was never really any harmony or love. Well, so my
Gregory, was this when you were a child or a teenager?
Yeah, well, I grew up up until I was 15 years old. There was, I mean, when I was able to make my own decision, and I didn't want to participate in church services anymore, and they allowed that. Mm-hmm. But
and now I'm assuming you're older, you're out of the house. So it sounds like you don't necessarily subscribe to either a Protestant belief system or the Catholic Church. You just kind of have your own unique belief system. Is that it, or something else?
I would say you're accurate. I mean, and I think I get things probably more wrong than right, but I trust in the grace of God and that He knows my heart, and that I'm so.
Would you like to try to get things right?
Well, of course. But see, within the framework of a religion, I told the woman that talked to me that, you know, I believe that organized religion in, you know, post Jesus Christ has done the same thing to the doctrine and gospel of Jesus Christ as the Jews did to the law of Moses, and that they've made it complicated and distorted, and they've done and made it about themselves and instead of God and Christ.
Okay. Can you give me an example of, let's say, the Catholic Church, for example? How is the Catholic Church complicated or made the gospel difficult to understand? What has the church done specifically?
Well, I would say for me, as not somebody who is obviously Catholic, I would say my perception is being in the congregation during a Mass, there's the Latin. There are things that the teachings of the church were, and I want to give you a specific, but
Let me try another question, Gregory. I want to get to the root of where you're coming from here. You want to believe in the gospel. That is a very good thing. What is the gospel, and how do you know that's the gospel?
Well, you say I want to believe in the gospel. I do believe in the gospel, and I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, came into this world for a designated purpose, and that was to die for our sins collectively so that we could have salvation and everlasting life.
How do we have salvation in Christ?
By trusting in that gospel. Well, see, now that's the church's teaching. I actually, if I'm going to be completely honest with you, I've gotten to a point where I'm not exactly antinomian in the sense that I don't believe that sin is possible. I do, but I've gotten to a point where I believe that salvation is possible even after we die, and that salvation has become a religion has used salvation as sort of a club in order to get people into a certain particular religion, denomination, what you will. But I believe that salvation is available and that our eyes are able to see that irresistible grace once everyone, no matter how bad you are, that there's no one that's going to be able to, maybe there are, but I mean, I think that those people that absolutely deserve the fate of eternal condemnation, but for the most part, I believe that most people are going to be able to attain salvation after they die, and I don't base that on anything from Scripture.
Right, Gregory, but I guess what do you base it on? And because that is you'd have to really, really know that that's true. That would be like saying, you're in a house fire or something, and the person down below you says, go ahead and jump. You're not going to hit the ground, but you see they're not holding anything to catch you like a normal firefighter would. I need a lot more evidence to know, wait, how exactly am I not going to hit the ground? So for me, what evidence do you have the majority of people will be saved after death? And how does that cohere with Hebrews 9:27, which says that it is appointed for men to die once and then the judgment, which would seem that there is no possibility for salvation after death. Where's your evidence? How does that work with what the Scripture teaches?
Okay, well, that particular scripture, could it also, the judgment be the judgment as to whether or not someone is going to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ or not after death? Could that be the judgment?
But if everyone's going to believe, sounds like the judgment's the same and you don't really need it.
Now, I'm not saying everyone believes, but I believe that irresistible grace is something that most people will believe in. And your original question, I just pulled off the road so I could think better.
Sure.
So your original question was
how do you know that's the case?
Okay, so the way I've worked it out in my own private way is that I believe certain things are consistent about the nature of God, and that He's a God of love, and that He's all the attributes of God that both all faiths basically ascribe to Him, I believe in. However,
okay,
I am unable to reconcile all of those attributes with eternal damnation for anyone that doesn't ascribe to a certain religion or believe the way somebody else believes. I believe that God is a redeeming God, and that Christ's sacrifice for humanity was universal.
I agree with you that God, through Christ, has redeemed the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says that Christ is expiation not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. But it doesn't follow from that universalism is true, or that everybody or almost everybody is going to go to heaven. Because if God is a God of love, He also gives us free choice. He gives us the freedom. If love is real, love has to be free. Love does not force the beloved to have union, to be together. Love has to be free. So if people want to reject God and choose sin, and they may even choose sin under the guise of another belief system, under the guise of another religion, if God is loving, wouldn't He let them do that? The Catholic Church actually teaches that people are not damned merely because they're ignorant about the Church or ignorant of Christ, that there's a possibility for salvation for all, but it's a possibility. It's not a probability. So even if there is a possibility for non-Catholics to be saved, isn't it better if Jesus saves us to do what Jesus says we ought to do to be saved? And in the Bible, Jesus says we should be baptized, we have to avoid mortal sin, and the Bible teaches us that Christ gave us a church so that we can know how we should live and how we should understand Scripture. So you see my point here, that even if it's possible for a non-Catholic to be saved, isn't it better to go with the route of salvation Jesus explicitly gave us?
Yes, I agree. Now, and as far as free will, is anyone able to decide whether or not they're born?
No. Well, nobody chooses their birth. No one chooses that they exist, so you exist.
So
yeah.
They don't have a choice. They don't have a choice in coming into this world. So, mm-hmm. But God is the author of life, I believe, and mm-hmm. the author of life that brings a soul into this world, a loving God, a graceful God, a merciful God.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't wrap my head around that same God stoking the fires of hell with that soul because they didn't believe on earth what when they die they will be enlightened to know.
Well, would you believe, Gregory, that God, if that person is created, he's allowed that person to exist, and that person grows up and decides, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with religion. I want to live my life how I want to live it. And that might include serious sins and becoming selfish, turning inward, a self-love, a tremendous pride. And that person turns into himself away from God, and he doesn't want to spend eternity with God. He's repulsed by that idea. He'd rather spend eternity with himself and his sins, even if they make him miserable. He would rather choose that. So for me, wouldn't a loving God allow that person to have that free choice? Like for me, I brought my children into this world. They didn't choose to come into this world. But it doesn't follow from that that in the name of love, I'm going to lock them in their bedrooms forever so nothing bad happens to them. I will give them a freedom to choose the good or not the good and urge them to choose good. And God has done the same for us. And with his grace, we can choose the good through Jesus Christ.
Gregory, thanks very much for that call. We have to take a quick break. Why aren't you Catholic? Our topic, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Not so long ago, atheistic ideology was something that was spoken of only in private conversation or halls of higher learning. But not any longer. From bumper stickers to billboards to bestsellers, atheism has raised its voice and taken its place in our culture. In Answering Atheism, Trent Horn offers a fresh and useful resource for the God debate, combining a thorough refutation of atheist claims with a skillfully constructed case for theism based on reason and common sense. Meticulously researched and street-tested, Answering Atheism offers a charitable approach that respects atheists' sincerity and goodwill, making this book suitable not just for believers, but for skeptics and seekers too. Order Answering Atheism today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Also available in ebook format.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Father Mitch Pacwa.
On EWTN Open Line, we take your questions. This is kind of fun for me because it's how I started off in radio. There are lots of people who don't believe in God, and I pray for them. A non-Catholic, especially if they're Christians, they believe in Christ. They don't believe in the sacrifice of the Mass, but that's not going to stop me. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean?
Father Mitch Pacwa, Wednesday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Trent Horn, our guest. Why aren't you Catholic? Our topic. And Trent, pretty soon now, I think we're only about 30 days away from the conference. You're coming to the conference, right?
I'll probably make an appearance.
Oh, come on.
I will be there for the entire conference. I'm very excited every year, year and a half, when we put on the Catholic Answers Conference. It's a great time to learn about the faith and meet those who support the work of Catholic Answers. So I'm very encouraged. And this year's conference will be September 28th through, I believe it's September 30th. In La Jolla, California. It's a wonderful time of the year to visit La Jolla, and the theme will be the reunion of all Christians. So it's very apropos, given that this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. You'll be hearing that all through October on and even on secular media. And so we have a response to that. You know, we want to reunite all Christians. We want to understand the Reformation and what divides Catholics and Protestants. And we'll be talking about that at the conference. And my talk is going to be Protestant proofs for Catholic truths. So I'm going to show how certain Catholic doctrines are actually supported by research you find in the works of Protestant biblical scholars.
Oh, that's sneaky.
Well, truth is truth, and you'll find it anywhere. And I think that can be helpful for those who are not Catholic to see the reasonableness of the Catholic faith.
Amen. And we're going to be doing a live broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. An on-location broadcast of Catholic Answers Live, since it's live virtually every day. And we'd love you to be there. And they, you know what? They still have this thing, Trent, where if someone has, you know, can get five friends to come, then you get to go for free. The sixth person goes for free. So divide that up any way you want, but you just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. We'd love to see you there. How about we go now to David in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on 1150 KWKY. David, why aren't you a Catholic?
Hey, good evening, gentlemen. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate that. If I could real quick just say, Peter, please never sell yourself short. I love listening to you. And Mr. Horn, I think that you also have a great mind, and I learned quite a bit from you both. So,
I think Peter is Cy's middle name. You never told us. We're referring to Cy Kellen.
That's so weird because my confirmation name is Peter. Were you talking to me? Because
yes, because I've heard you actually refer to yourself as Peter before.
I have,
but yes,
that's my confirmation name.
In the past, yeah.
I figured I was young at the time. I figured, well, he's the best of the apostles. I mean, that was my reasoning. It's not very deep. It's pretty shallow, as a matter of fact. But yeah, Peter's been watching over me since my confirmation. David, so why aren't you Catholic?
Well, if I may, I just want to say happy 500th birthday to be a protester. Mine has actually to do with the Sola Scriptura.
Okay,
so. And it's more of a really a question, although I did want to just say something real fast, that I sincerely love my brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. And our daughter actually starts Catholic school tomorrow. So
you don't identify as Catholic. Were you raised Catholic, David, or what's the status of in your household of who is not Catholic, actually. Oh, I can understand even sending a child to a Catholic grade school if it's the best one out there.
Yeah. It is. It's the third best school in the entire state. So,
sure.
Third
Catholic
best? Oh, sorry.
Best. So,
okay.
And it could be the numbers one and two are both Catholic as well. That wouldn't surprise me. But no, my wife and I are both Protestant, and we both were raised that way. So, yeah, we just understand the best education exists there, and I have no problem with tradition and those other things. Anyway, so
your question
to Sola Scriptura. So actually, it's kind of a two-pronged question. I guess I'm wondering, why does the Catholic Church find it necessary for extra biblical revelation? And I'm speaking specifically about the Pope and his infallibly ex cathedra, I guess. So, Immaculate Conception and the Assumption, the two times he declared that. I guess I don't see a reason to in Scripture, right, for these extra biblical authorities.
Mm-hmm. For these two dogmas that were defined.
Right. And then I have a follow-up to that, but I guess I'm struggling to see a reason of why that's necessary.
Well, I would say that the definition of a dogma is necessary, that if part of God, in order for God's revelation to be believed and understood, the church is capable of defining a dogma, which is it pronounces that a certain doctrine or teaching of the faith infallibly says that this is a part of divine revelation. And so the assent of faith is required. One must believe in this. And other dogmas, of course, include the deity of Christ, the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, the perpetual virginity of Mary, and of course these other Marian dogmas, Mary being conceived without sin and being assumed body and soul into heaven. And your question is, well, why is it necessary? And for me, I would say, well, it's necessary if it's true, if it's a part of divine revelation, and this has been given to us. I would say it's at least reflected in sacred scripture, even if it's not explicit. And primarily, though, we know this through God's word, through sacred tradition. And I guess, David, the way you frame it, it depends on your assumptions. Because if you believe, well, all we need is the Bible, then one would ask things like, why do we need this extra biblical revelation? But if you believe God's word is not confined to the Bible, but is also found in tradition, including things in tradition that are barely hinted at or not even found in scripture, then understanding things from tradition, I think, can make sense. And there are longstanding traditions and beliefs, both in Mary being protected from sin and in her being assumed into heaven. There are two examples that I can think of right off the top of my head. Well, three, I guess, when it comes to traditions all Christians believe in that are not found in scripture. One would be the canon of scripture, how you know which books belong in the Bible and which don't. There's two others, actually, that are very interesting. One would be this. I'm sure you and I believe this, that there will be no more public revelation. You know, nobody's going to write, you know, the 28th book of the New Testament tomorrow. There's going to be no more public revelation, and there's no more living apostles. There's no living apostles right now. I believe there are successors, but there's no living apostles. That after the death of the last apostles, public revelation ended. Would you agree with those beliefs?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Sure. Now, the problem is, these are not explicit in the Bible. They are really more traditions that Christians have inherited, unless you can think of where the Bible explicitly says there will be no more revelation after the death of the last apostle, and there will be a death of the last apostle. Because I haven't found it in Scripture. I don't know if you have.
Yeah.
So for me, then, so, if I say, well, I could say, that makes sense, and we've received that through tradition. It doesn't contradict Scripture. To understand truths about Mary, though, that the early church also received truths about Mary, just like it's received truths about the nature of Scripture, tradition, the nature of sin, things like this, then I believe that because Christ's church has told me this is what is a part of divine revelation. So for me, if we understand that the Catholic Church has Christ's authority, then what it teaches about these things that are not found in Scripture, I think it can be understandable. But if you believe only in sola scriptura, I could see where that would be a roadblock. So for me, if we were to make progress in our discussion, we have to see, is there good evidence for sola scriptura, and then is there good evidence for the Church? Do you see what I'm saying?
I do. But see, then, okay, so if there's revelation outside of the scripture, or if there needs to be clarification, and therefore you give the power of infallibility to a man and declare that man to have that, right? Why is an institution, did the church then go back? I think, and you're going to have to bear with me and be patient.
Sure, that's fine.
Pope Honorius?
Honorius the first, declared, yeah.
Wasn't he declared or condemned for heresy? So how is it possible to have an infallibility only to be declared later on, obviously fallible, if he was, right. I mean, since he was a heretic?
Right. The charism of papal infallibility is part of the general charism of infallibility given to the church. So Matthew 16, 18 through 19, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will not be led into error. So the church as a whole will not bind believers to doctrines that are false in morals or faith or morals. This also includes an individual charism given to the successor of St. Peter that we believe, like, for example, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you in particular, is what it says in the Greek, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, because he's going to deny Jesus later, he'll commit a sin, he'll make a mistake. But when he turns from his mistake, Jesus has strengthened Peter to lead the church and to not guide it into error. And so we believe the successors of St. Peter have this same gift. What this means is that the successor of St. Peter, the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, speaking officially in his capacity, will not define as a dogma something that's an error related to faith or morals. He will not bind the church to believe something that is false in those areas. The case of Honorius, what we're dealing with here is the church was still debating the issue of monothelitism, whether Christ had only one human will or two wills, a human will and a divine will. And it's not clear, number one, from Honorius's writings, he used language that could be interpreted to endorse monothelitism, but it may not. When he said that Christ has one will, as he does with the Father, that may mean that Christ perfectly cooperates with the Father with his human and divine will. So there is a dispute about whether he did subscribe to this heresy, which was not defined as a heresy at this point. But second, even if he did, even if he were a heretic, this comes from a private letter he wrote to a patriarch in the East named Sergius. He was not writing this letter to the whole church saying, you all must believe this. We must believe Christ has only one will. He was talking about whether this is possible to believe or not. So the Pope could be in error there, and he was rebuked at a later council, not for teaching a heresy, but for allowing a heresy to spread, which would be the heresy of monothelitism. And there's a lot more of that on our website at Catholic.com. You can get into more of the historical details there. We're running up to our heartbreak here, but not heartbreak, but a break. Is that at least helpful? A helpful start, David.
You know what? That actually answers that part of the question really, really well. I did have the other half of the question. I really want to ask that really fast. Okay.
How about you then I'll answer it when we come back. Go right ahead.
Okay. So in the Assumption and the Immaculate Conception, right? Mm-hmm. Those are dogmatic doctrines. Okay, you could argue that. I understand that.
Yes.
But I want to move on to the Marian dogmas.
Yes.
So the visions of Mary and Jesus, like Fatima, Divine Mercy, Guadalupe, Lourdes. So what benefit do those bring, and why are those necessary?
Sure. And what I would say, David, since I can answer that quickly before we go to a break, those are not part of the deposit of faith. They're not required for belief. We believe that God, if he revealed him, he can reveal himself whenever he wants to. And he may reveal himself to people in a special way. That's called private revelation. So if the church says, hey, you know, we have good reason, God revealed himself to this saint or this mystic or Mary or one of the saints appeared, God can do this. He's omnipotent. And so if the teaching corresponds to what we believe, you can believe in that if it builds up your faith. You're not obligated to, because it's a private revelation given to a single person or people. It's not a part of the general public revelation. If it builds up your faith, believe in it. If you struggle with that, you're not obligated to believe it. Definitely stay on the line, actually, David, and I would like the call screener to get your contact information, like your email, and I would enjoy sending you a copy of Why We're Catholic, because I think you would find a lot of benefit in that book. So stay on the line, and our call screener will get your contact information. Actually, we could even get you your home address, and we'll send you a paperback copy, because we can't go back on that now, because I already said it on air. So
thanks, David. Thanks very much for that. And I'm going to give the call screener my address, too, because I want to get a free copy. So, and I'm the host. I can do that. You can't say anything. Stop talking, Trent. Bye. We've got to take a break. We'll be right back. Catholic Answers Live. Free copy.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You traverse sea and land to make one convert, and when that happens, you make him a child of Gehenna twice as much as yourselves. And you say, if one swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if one swears by the gift on the altar, one is obligated. You blind ones, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" What the scribes and Pharisees were doing was reprehensible to our blessed Lord. By their dishonesty, they were duping his people, and in the name of God no less. Nothing angered him more than pretense and dishonesty, but especially at the expense of the lowly. He only came for the lowly, who recognize their lowliness. Get it? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Final segment of Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic? Our topic, Trent Horn, our guest, the author of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. And Trent, I really enjoyed talking with you a little bit ago about the upcoming conference that you can go to Catholic Answers Conference and find out more information about. And I'm not saying that just because Chris Check, our president, just walked in and I want him to know that we were discussing the conference. It had nothing to do with that. I just want to be completely clear. We were going to go to somebody when we came back. Did you want to go back to David? Was that what you wanted to do?
Oh, no, I think we covered a lot of great ground with David. Okay. And I think he had a very excellent spirit in our interaction of wanting to be open to the truth and understanding what Catholics believe. And I hope the book will be helpful for him in answering other questions that he might have. And if he wants to, as I said, if he wants to go deeper, so I have Why We're Catholic. That is really my, you know, book you can give to anybody. It's a easy, light read. But I know some people want to go deeper. So that's why in mid-October, my book, The Case for Catholicism, will come out. And that will be the big, 400-plus page treatment of Protestantism, where I discuss issues like papal infallibility, Pope Honorius, Vigilius, Liberius, all the isses that are out there. All of them.
Pope Alias.
All the isses.
That was Paul in Billings, Montana, listening on KJCR. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hi. Thanks for having me on the show. I was born and raised a Catholic, 12 years of Catholic education, and I don't know, I never really took it seriously as a young person, and then as a young adult, I really started thinking about it a lot, and for lack of better, I was trying to pare down what I wanted to say while I was waiting, and I to sum it up, nothing makes sense to me in the Bible, in the story. Just briefly, you know, you have a God who creates a universe for some beings that he puts on a planet, and he sets up a sets of parameters for behaviors, and if you don't adhere to those, you can suffer an eternity of damnation, an eternity of agony. Now, we might want to think that's fair to somebody like Hitler, but I would think, judging by what I know, and I could very well be wrong because it's been a while since I've been in a catechism class, but relegating someone to an eternity of torment, it does not seem, it makes me very, more than uncomfortable. It makes me, it seems incredulous to me to think that anybody could accept this as, you know, an explanation for existence.
An explanation for existence. So your problem with the Catholic faith is that God might allow someone to spend eternity apart from him, and that would involve endless suffering, and you don't see how God could tolerate that. Well, I'm not. I don't see. Well, I agree. I agree with you. Go ahead.
Well, then, I know that that's one explanation of hell is separation from God. But doesn't it say a lake of fire and torment and things like that? I mean,
sure.
Am I wrong there?
Well, the Bible uses a lot of descriptions of both heaven and hell. describing heaven as a city with particular architectural features, for example. And we have other descriptions of heaven, like it's a banquet feast or, you know, a wedding hall. And so likewise, you have descriptions of hell, things like a lake of fire, where the places where the worms never die. And many of these, what the church teaches, we should not confuse their symbolism with the reality that they're expressing. The Bible talks about fire. Fire is something that communicates judgment and pain. And but it also talks about hell being an outer darkness. Normally, when you have fire, you don't have darkness. You have light. So it seems to me that a lot of figurative language is used. But even still, it would be horrific suffering for someone to choose to reject God for all eternity. Hell is something that, it, of course, should make us uncomfortable to think about. But for me, the question is not, does it make me uncomfortable, but does it exist? And do we have good reasons to believe that it exists? So for me, the first reason is, if Jesus walked out of his own tomb, he told me that he says that hell is real, and I think we can believe him and trust a guy who can walk out of his own tomb. Your argument seems to be, well, hell can't be real because it contradicts a loving God. And I don't think that's the case. God can be loving and still allow people to suffer or to choose to reject him. An analogy I gave with a previous caller was, you know, I have children at home and they'll grow up. Some of them may choose to move out. They may choose to do something totally foolish in their life, but I'm not going to call the SWAT team to pick them up, throw them in a van, and then lock them in their room so they never hurt themselves. I will respect their freedom, even if they choose to go down the wrong path. So wouldn't God respect our freedom in a similar way?
Well, yeah, I mean, so this is, again, back to the crux of my issue with Catholicism and religion in general. I'm an atheist, by the way. I don't think you had one on your show yet today. So
No, thank you very much. Kept calling out for one, and finally.
Yeah, right. Right. So, I'm not an expert. I can't even really say I'm an expert on Catholicism. Like I said, it's been a while since I've been in catechism class. But more than anything, I know Christianity. And it just, none of it makes sense. I mean, do you really believe, can you close your eyes and picture some of the miracles and really believe that that happened? I mean, I can't. So can you?
I don't know which miracles you're referring to. For me, the primary one I alluded to earlier was Jesus walking out of his own tomb. So I can close my eyes and I see Jesus dead on a cross, and he is biologically dead. That seems to make sense. I can also close my eyes and I see the apostles. I see a skeptic like James or Paul talking to Jesus alive after his death. And I see them going out and being willing to die for this belief, and that's not something they made up. So when I put them together, I see, yeah, well, that makes sense that Jesus rose from the dead. Otherwise, how did Christianity ever get started among people who would have just said Jesus was a failed Messiah if he was crucified? So I see that, and then if Jesus can rise from the dead, then, you know, getting bread from nothing and making a picnic for everybody, feeding 5,000, that's not that hard to do if you can walk out of your own tomb. So, I mean, yeah, we might have different senses about whether things could happen, but just because we don't see something on a regular basis now, it doesn't mean it's something that couldn't happen. I mean, we don't see universes coming from big bangs now, but it's something we can believe in because there's evidence, historical evidence for that. So do you see where I'm going here?
Yeah. And the evidence for the universe coming from a big bang is, quantitatively vaster than the evidence for someone claiming to be God dying on the cross and resurrecting himself. It's hearsay. It wouldn't stand up in a court of law.
Well, no, there are two different things. The Big Bang is a scientific theory about the past, about a phenomena. So we say, well, we observe things like stars are moving away from one another. There's background radiation. The Big Bang explains this. There's no evidence against that, which, by the way, if the Big Bang came from nothing, what caused that? It had to be a cause beyond space and time or God. Likewise with Jesus, historically we can know Jesus was crucified. Then the apostles went and they preached that he rose from the dead shortly thereafter and were willing to die for that belief. What makes sense for me is not that they hallucinated or were lying, but that this really did happen and impelled them to preach this Messiah instead of other failed messiahs. So that makes sense to me. I'd recommend my book, Why We're Catholic, if you'd like more research on that subject. Those who didn't get in, please call again, open forum, or I'll be back on in a week or two. I'd love to chat with you.
Thanks very much for two great hours, Trent Horn.
Cy Kellett.
Oh, okay. If I say your name, you're supposed to say my name back. Tomorrow, 2 hours with Jimmy Akin. See you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.